encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near.
Father, we just want to thank you that there is no day that's drawing near that should give us fear. But Father, that every day that lies before us should fortify our faith. For you, Lord, sent Jesus Christ, and when he was faced with tribulation, Lord, he stood his ground and gained eternal life. That those of us, Lord, who live believing in him, that we too could have eternal life. So, Father, let us be an encouragement to one another that we can share life, and we can share an abundant life. We can share a life that's filled with victory. We can share the life of Christ with one another. Help us, Father, to be about your work, sharing your words with your people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated in our series in the Gospel of John. We're still in chapter 3. Going to cover some ground that we covered last week, and a little bit of recover some ground, and a little bit of new ground that I didn't get to. And then when I get back, we'll do John 3:16. But today, I want to look at John chapter 3. Really, I have verses 1 through 15, but it's really focused on verses 9 through 15. Do you remember the scenario here? Nicodemus has come to Jesus, and he's came by night. He came in the evening after, you know, others were kind of quieted down and things were sort of bedding down in the town. Nicodemus shows up, knock, knock, knock on Jesus' door. And Nicodemus is a Pharisee, so he's a local business person along with a religious leader. And so Jesus welcomes him in, and Nicodemus says, you know, we know that you're a man of God, or else we couldn't do all these miracles. And Jesus responds to Nicodemus, you have to be born again. We talked a lot about that. I am having problems with this thing, aren't I? And 10, chapter 3, verse 9. Nicodemus said to Jesus, how can these things be? He wants to know, how can you be born again? And Jesus answered him, you are the teacher of Israel, yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen. But you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you of earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended to heaven except he who descended from heaven, and the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. This starts by asking this question. How can these things be? How can a person be born again? Nicodemus is perplexed. We talked about this last week, about how can a person born into one station of life be moved into another station of life? How can this happen? How can the poor man become rich, and the rich man become poor, and the aristocrat become the peasant, and the peasant the aristocrat? How can all these different people who have always been separated, how can they all be born into the same family? How can this happen? How can these things be? I want to take you to 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 and 4. Because how can these things be is a very common question that so many of us have faced repeatedly. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 3 says, knowing this first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing. That's what scoffers do, right? They scoff. So scoffers will come in the last days scoffing. Following their own sinful desires, they will say, Where is the promise of his coming? Forever, since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. How can these things be? Nothing has ever changed. How can these things be is a question that has been pushed on us as believers, on every believer. That question, how can we be born again? How can you change? How can God forgive people who sin? Or why wouldn't God forgive everybody that sinned? Why live a godly lifestyle? Why not eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die? The scoffers say these things, and they're still saying them to us today. These things, the scoffers, have never changed. But I'll tell you what has changed. Times have changed. Because the scoffers say in 2 Peter 3:4, that from the beginning nothing has changed. But I want to offer to you that things have changed from the beginning. And they've changed a lot. The Bible says that things have changed, that they're different than they were at creation. You know, in Genesis chapter 1 and 2, it speaks of God creating the world. And during that time, he created man, and he created man to have dominion over the world. And he created man to be in a right relationship with himself. And God loved Adam and Eve so much, and he walked with them in the garden, and he spent time with them, almost in this one-on-one type love relationship. Adam and Eve were in that relationship with God, and they were allowed to eat from the tree of life, and they were expected to live forever. And their access to God was based on just the fact that God made them in their own merits. But in Genesis chapter 3, everything changes. We read how sin entered humanity through Adam and Eve. How they were driven from the Garden of Eden. And in chapter 4, we read how jealousy caused Cain to murder his brother Abel. And by the time we get to Genesis 6, God has grown so frustrated with humanity that the great flood destroyed all but Noah and his family. I gave a plug for that movie earlier, is Genesis History. Boy, can you learn a lot about history and geology by watching that movie as they tell the story of the great flood. But there's Nicodemus, and he's with Jesus, and he's saying, how can these things be? And Jesus answers him. I can almost see Jesus just frustrated, putting his hands down on the table, just saying, are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you don't understand the simplest of things? You see, Nicodemus did not understand that sin created a barrier between God and man. Nicodemus was a teacher in Israel, and he did not understand the way to God had been closed by sin. Nicodemus was a teacher, and he did not understand that there was no way for man to bridge the gap to heaven. Nicodemus, he thought that since he was a Jew, that he was a descendant of Abraham, he figured he was good with God. They were buds. Jesus was teaching that he wasn't. There's something more to being right with God than just having been born a Jew. And there's something more to being right with God than just doing the right things. Jesus was teaching that no one ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. Jesus was teaching that reconciliation with God is not built by building from earth to heaven, but that reconciliation with God can only be built from heaven down to earth. Our good works won't cut it. Our Sunday school attendance, our understanding of theology, none of that cuts it. All we can do is look to God, because God created the way to earth. Earth does not create the way to heaven. Then Jesus offered Nicodemus one more thought. Begin to show him a picture. By quoting an event in the Old Testament, he showed him a picture of how God chose to create that road between heaven and earth. He says in verse 14, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life." Based on the passage here in John chapter 3, I just want to throw this out. Who is the Son of Man? Now, before you answer, just based on this, one of the things you do when you study your Bible, we all just kind of know that Jesus is the Son of God, or the Son of Man, right? We all know that because we've read other places that explain that. But just reading right here and just being within the context of the conversation that Jesus and Nicodemus is having, when Jesus says that no one descended from heaven except the Son of Man, Nicodemus doesn't really know who he's talking about. So, Father, I just want to pray for Leroy. He just happened to be a man. This is what Jesus says. No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. So within the limits of this discussion taking place here, the Son of Man is the one who descends from heaven. Now this had to blow Nicodemus' mind a bit. By saying that the one who descends from heaven, the one who comes down from heaven, he has to be lifted up like the serpent was in the wilderness. Now, here's what Jesus is referring to. It comes from Numbers chapter 21, and it covers verses 5 through 9, so it's not that big of a section. But it tells us here that the people spoke against God and against Moses. They were groaning and grumbling and whining because they'd been in Egypt where they were only slaves and beaten regularly, but now they were out in the wilderness where they thought they were going to die because there was no food and no water. And I love this part in verse 5 because it says, "We loathe this worthless food." This is the manna that comes down from heaven. This is like free oatmeal every morning. And you better eat it because you can't keep it till the next day because it's going to rot. And it's just, so you've got to eat it. And you've got to depend on God to supply. And they don't want that. They're frustrated. They want to go kill something. They're ready to eat a camel. The Lord didn't like their attitude. Verse 6 says, "And the Lord sent fiery serpents." We would understand that to mean, but believe me, there's a huge study we can do on fiery serpents. But we would understand that to mean poisonous snakes. Mm-hmm. He sent these poisonous snakes out amongst the people. Poisonous snakes do what they do. They bit the people.
many of the people died. And the people came to Moses and they said,
sorry.
They said, we've sinned, we've spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray that the Lord would take away these serpents from us. So Moses prayed for his people. Verse 8. And the Lord said to Moses, make a fiery serpent and put it on a pole. And everyone who is bitten, when he sees it, shall live. So Moses made a bronze serpent and he set it up on a pole. And if a serpent bit anyone, he would look at the bronze serpent and he would live. There's a lot to be seen in this passage. Number one, the people wanted the snakes to go away. Number two, the snakes didn't go away. The snakes were still there and they continued to bite people. The difference was, now instead of them dying, there was an antidote for the venom. And the antidote was this brass serpent that Moses had crafted and had put up on this pole. So if anybody got bit, they could look at that serpent, the bronze serpent, and then they would live. And so here is Jesus, all this time later, talking with Nicodemus. And he's saying, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. But the truth is, this is not a message that's limited to Nicodemus. So many people like to look at the Gospel of John or any other book in the New Testament. They like to think, well, this guy named John sat down and he wrote a book about God, so that people could look at it and glean some principles from it that may or may not help their life. That is not a proper understanding of the Holy Scriptures. You see, John was anointed by the Holy Spirit, and what he wrote were God's instructions for humanity. Not every ancient writing is Scripture. Only the ones that have been proven to work over and over and over and over again. And you see, there's something about looking upon Jesus, looking on the Son of Man, raising your eyes and realizing that though the snakes continue to bite, though sin continues to trip us up, though death still reigns for now, there is a coming day when all that will change. But in the meantime, if we keep our eyes on the one who was lifted up on the cross, we find strength and we find peace and we find something that makes no sense. You can ask any doctor anywhere. I haven't done this, but I'm confident that you can ask any doctor in any place and ask them, is looking at a bronze serpent a realistic antidote for a snake bite? And they're going to be like, no. You've got to have an anti-venom. You've got to lance it. You've got to get that poison out of there. You can't just look at something. That's crazy. That's the story of Jesus for us. It's crazy to think that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish, but have eternal life. That's crazy. That can't be enough. But you see, it is enough. Because it's not earth. It's not that we're building the bridge to God from earth. Because if we had to build the bridge, then I'd be like, okay, guys, we have these representatives from Children of the Nations here today, and I'm thinking that, you know, if everybody gave them $1,000, you would build the pyramid a little higher, and we would all get a little closer to heaven. Kind of like building a Tower of Babel. We just keep adding to it another floor, another floor, another floor. And someday, maybe, we can reach heaven. But that's not the way it works. The way it works is that God gave us the roadway to travel. And the roadway is named Jesus Christ. And why do we give to churches and to children of the nations? Why are we generous people? Because our hearts have been born again. Because we've been changed. Because we've been made new by an act of God. We've been changed. There's a lot of things, you know, I'd like to say about my family growing up. Good things and bad things. There's a lot of stuff that they put in me as a little child, good and bad. You know, speak when you're spoken to. I remember my mom saying, after my brothers would antagonize me, she'd say, sticks and stones can break your bones, but words will never hurt you. So I memorized that, and when my brothers would say something snotty, I'd yell that at them. With the full intention of hurting them with my words. They would hurt me, so I hurt them back. By the way, I remember teaching first grade Sunday school many, many years ago, and somebody saying something, and me saying, sticks and stones can break your bones, but words will never hurt you. And this first grade girl looked at me and said, that's not true. Out of the mouth of babe. Because words do hurt. The words also heal. That is the message from God. The message of God is that we have been healed. We've been healed because of the work of Jesus Christ. Do you know Him? Have you asked Him to come into your heart? You see, when we see Jesus lifted up on the pole, we understand that He who knew no sin became sin for us. We understand that whoever looks at Him will not perish but have eternal life. And as we receive that message, we then have to ask ourselves, where do we go from here? Is this the end of the message? Is this the conclusion of it? The truth is, it should not be. Because the message needs to go out. And how can it go out unless someone takes it out? Romans 10:14 says, how then will they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in Him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching, without someone taking the message? How are these children, one out of seven children, orphans in Uganda, how are they going to hear unless someone takes them the message? Children here in Irondale, how are they to hear unless someone takes them the message? And we like to say, man, America is saturated with the gospel. We just give up on America and go overseas. Just because it's tough doesn't mean we're supposed to give up on it. Amen. When it gets tough, we just get God. And when we get God, we believe we can do the impossible. Don't be afraid of what the scoffers are saying. Believe in Christ. Trust in Him. Believe in Him. He who broke His body. He who shed His blood. This is Him. You see, the bronze snake, the bronze serpent, you think of a bronze serpent, especially in those days, you're thinking of a solid casting. It couldn't be broken up like this, but flesh and blood, it can be cut into pieces.
cut into pieces with the lash of a whip, cut into pieces by time, by words, cut into pieces so many ways. And so we continue to remember that Christ's body was broken for us. When I say that it's broken, does that still affect you? Or have you taken communion so many times that it's just like a bird flying over your head? Sometimes it's important to remember that Jesus fulfilled his calling by dying on the cross. And sometimes it's important to remember that the Romans took him forcefully. They drug him from court to court. He had it eaten. He was tired. He was whipped. They placed a cross on his back. They told him to drag it up to the top of the hill. He didn't have the strength. He couldn't do it. So they had another man step up, Simon from Cyrene. And he took the cross for Jesus. And he carried it. You see, when Jesus ran out of gas, God put somebody in there to continue the message. And so when Jesus ascended to heaven later, he sent somebody to continue to bear that cross and to continue to take that message. And right now, in 2017, God has picked you to bear that cross and carry that message. You, to drag that cross to your friends, to your loved ones, so that they might hear that Jesus not only died, but that he rose again. How exciting a message that is. So when we partake of the broken body of Jesus, we also remember we share the cup, which we take in remembrance of his blood that was shed. We take a little bit of his DNA and we make it our own. We become a part of the family. Just like if you take the DNA, you can see I'm related to my father. You can see I'm related to my mother. And so I drink from the cup so everyone can see that I'm also related to Jesus Christ. Are you related to him? Is he in your family? Is he in your blood? Is his blood in you? And you in him? Has it changed you? Has it made you new? Have you become born again? The elders will please come and serve as our members. So we also remember that there was a Last Supper, a time when Jesus sat down with his disciples, the good ones and the bad ones. He broke bread and said, "Take this and eat it. This is my body, which is broken for you." Then he took the cup and he blessed it and he said, "Drink of it, for this is the blood, the new covenant." Like the last will and testament is just let it dormant until someone dies. Then it's initiated. For all time's sake, the story of the gospel had laid in waiting a promise that was to be given. Life were taking you down. You had someday someone, something that you could look to. When Jesus died, suddenly we learn who that someone was. Who it was that was the Son of Man that descended from heaven. Who it was that made the way. It's Jesus, whose blood was shed. And as we partake of this cup and we partake in his blood, we partake in not the memory of who he was, but we partake in who he is. And as you take this, take it in remembrance of Jesus Christ. As often as you hold this in your hand, take it in remembrance that you are part of God's family because of what he did. As often as you take this, take it remembering that if you believe you've been born again, he's in the process of making you brand new. Just like a baby born, doesn't know all the things, it's going to learn. You're in that process of learning. As often as you take this, take it remembering you're a part of the process, but you're still part of the family. And if you believe, you will receive. Father, we thank you for this cup. We thank you for all that it means. We thank you in Jesus' name. It says, after they took, after the disciples of Jesus partook of that Passover supper, after they took their communion, the first communion, the last supper of the first communion, after they took that, they joined together and sang a song. So let's stand together.
And all the more as we see the day drawing near. The day, Lord, when the trumpet will sound. All the more the dead in Christ rise. All the more when the whole world transforms, just as you promised it. We thank you, Lord, and we look forward to your day, to our day. In Jesus' name.